If you would turn in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 4, we have the inspired words of Solomon in these Proverbs, and he's going to refer to his training, his upbringing by his father, as he is instructing us, as God is instructing us through him. But we want to read verses 1 through 4 of Proverbs 4. He says, "Hear ye children, the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding, for I give you good doctrine. Forsake you not my law, for I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. He taught me also and said unto me, let thine heart retain my words, keep my commandments and live." Well, that's a reference certainly to what David instructed Solomon, his son, to do. And he told him to hear what he had to say and to keep the things that he had to command, that he was commanding him. And in 1 Kings chapter 2, we have some of those specific items or things that David did instruct his son Solomon to do. And we'll see that one of those things was to walk in the truth. 1 Kings chapter 2, 1 through 4. "Now the days of David drew nigh that he should die, and he charged Solomon his son, saying, I go the way of all the earth. Be thou strong, therefore, and show thyself a man, and keep the charge of the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes and his commandments and his judgments and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that thou mayest prosper in all that thou doest, and whithersoever thou turnest thyself. That the Lord may continue his word, which he spake concerning me, saying, if thy children take heed to their way, to walk before me in truth, with all their heart and with all their soul, there shall not fail thee, said he, a man on the throne of Israel." Now this is David, the words from David to Solomon. David himself, a man who was described as one who walked in the truth. In fact, that's in the very next chapter in 1 Kings 3 and verse 6, as well as in Psalm 26 and verse 3. David walked in the truth. He instructed his son Solomon, and it was David's desire that all of his descendants from then on would walk in the truth. Well, we would certainly hope that our children would learn to walk in the truth, but like David then we need to walk in the truth. We want to study about that tonight. And how are we going to walk in the truth if we don't know what the truth is? And that's a big problem that many have in this world. They go to the wrong source for their guidance. But in John chapter 18, as Jesus was before Pilate, he told Pilate that he was the one who came to speak the truth and to that he should be listened to as he was chosen by God to establish a kingdom. Pilate asked him in verse 37 of John 18, "Art thou a king then?" And Jesus answered, "Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice." Pilate saith unto him, "What is truth?" And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews and saith unto them, "I find in him no fault at all." But Jesus said, "Everyone that is of the truth will hear his voice." Pilate questioned, what is truth? Well, Jesus just told him. It is Jesus and his words that are the truth. John chapter 14 and verse 6. I think we all know that verse well, where Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." He said, "I am the truth." So when we want to know what the truth is, so that we can walk in it, we need to know Christ. Jesus Christ, God's Son, he is the truth. Well, we read Christ's words three chapters later in John 17, verse 7, when he was praying to his Father just before his betrayal, when he went to from the garden, was taken in the garden and then tried through the night and crucified the following day. He said in this prayer, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." So Jesus said, "I am the truth." And he said, "God's word is the truth." Well, those things are certainly, they do mesh together in Christ. John chapter 1, and we notice that this subject gets a lot of attention. The truth is a point that is very well emphasized, strongly emphasized in the Gospel of John. We just made a pretty quick survey through several of those chapters. Well, here we are in another one, chapter 1, the first three verses of the book. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. That's speaking about Jesus Christ. Verse 14 says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Well, Jesus said, "I am the truth," and he said, "God's Word is the truth." Jesus is described as the Word, and he was full of truth. In John chapter 12, we find out how that was so and how what Jesus had to say is therefore what we must listen to and walk in. Jesus is the truth. He is the Word, and he spoke the Word of God, which is the truth. And John chapter 12, 48 through 50, Jesus only spoke what God and gave him to speak, the words that he gave him to speak, and spoke nothing of himself. John 12, 48 to 50, "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak." Well, since Jesus only spoke the words of his Father, and those words are truth, then he was full of truth. He is the Word, and so he is the truth. And we have to listen to him and to those words and follow him. We see also in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 21, concerning Jesus Christ, it says, "If so be that we have heard him, you've heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus." So to walk in the truth, we have to walk in Christ, in his steps, in his teachings, as he walked. He taught and he lived only those things that God instructed. So we have in him the source of all the truth that we need to know and follow and walk in. Now, of course, God cannot lie. That's a statement in Titus chapter 1 and verse 2. It's impossible for God to speak anything that isn't true. Titus 1, 2 says, "In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began." Hebrews 6, verse 18 says that it is impossible for God to lie. So we know that God can only speak truth. In contrast, John 8 tells us that the devil, in verse 44, that the devil is the father of lies. So God cannot lie. He is only truth. The devil is the one that's the father of lies. And so we have to make a choice. Are we going to go to the source of truth, God, through his son Jesus Christ? Or are we going to go to any other source, which is going to be of the devil, listening to the wisdom of men? That the devil is behind that. Those are lies. That is falsehood, and that's going to lead us away from God when we can't walk in the truth if we're listening to or following anything other than God's word through his son, Jesus Christ. So we have to receive what Jesus has taught. 1 John chapter 4, verse 6, he says, "We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." And as the Apostle John is writing that, he was speaking by the inspiration of God. So when he says that those who are not of God don't hear John and the other apostles, the other inspired writers of the New Testament, it's because that's God's word. So to not hear these writings is to not hear God, not to listen to God. And so those who are not of God are going to reject, they're not going to receive or listen to these words of truth that God has given. But we better receive those things. We made reference to John 8 a moment ago. Let's turn over there to the 8th chapter of the Gospel of John. After reminding us in verse 8, or telling us that it's the devil who is the father of all lies, in verse 47 of John 8, Jesus said, "He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because you're not of God." He just identified them as being children of the devil in verse 44. But those who are of God are going to listen to God's words. Those who are not of God will not. So the question is, are we going to listen to the truth? Are we going to hear that, and are we going to follow that and walk in that? Or are we going to reject it? Well, we need to make the same choice that the Thessalonians made. Those brethren, those who were converted to Christ in Thessalonica, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13, we read about one of the great characteristics that they and all Christians must have. 1 Thessalonians 2:13, For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. Are we going to receive these things as it is in truth, the word of God? Well, that's what this is. These are not the words of man. And so if we're of God, we're going to listen to this. We'll receive this as it is in truth, the word of God. We'll receive these words and walk in them. But we know the world rejects God and his word. Jesus referred to that. The Apostle John referred to that. We have reference to that in the writing of the book of Romans, the inspired Apostle Paul here in Romans chapter 3, verses 3 and 4. He says, "For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? God forbid, yea, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings and mightest overcome when thou art judged." Now, what a foolish thing for man to judge God. But isn't that what he's talking about there? When God is being judged? Well, God is the one that's going to judge man in the end. But how many men are judging God and his sayings? By rejecting them and condemning the things that God has said, and therefore condemning God. Well, man fights against God, disagrees with God, those who are following the devil, because the devil is the father of lies, as we've seen. Men who are following the devil are going to disagree with God, dispute what he has to say. We see that in our world so prevalent today. How many of the things that God has spoken are mocked and ridiculed and rejected out of hand by this world? But it doesn't change the truth of it. God still is true, and it doesn't matter if almost 7 billion people in the world today, except for us and those who are the few that walk that straight and narrow road, but if all the world together in one voice said, these things are false that God has said, does it make it false? It doesn't. God is still true. Every man is going to be a liar when he is judging God, when he is rejecting what God has said. Well, this started in the book of Genesis. In chapter 2, verses 16 and 17, God gave the commandment to Adam that he may eat of the fruit of the tree of every tree in the garden except for the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And he told Adam in the day that he ate of that tree, he would surely die. Well, then in chapter 3, there was the serpent who was more subtle than any beast of the field that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman in verse 1 of chapter 3, "Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" And the woman said unto the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die." And the serpent said unto the woman, "Ye shall not surely die." So here's the first case where the devil is giving birth to a lie, disputing what God has said, contradicting it, deceiving Eve into believing a lie against what God had said. She listened to the serpent. She took of that fruit, ate it, and gave it to her husband Adam, who was with her, and he also ate. We know that. But in the end, what happened? Well, there was Adam and Eve who sinned, and here was the serpent, the deceiver. And what did God do with all of them? Well, there were curses placed on all, on Adam, on Eve, the man, the woman, and the serpent in that chapter. And man was driven forth from the garden. I mean, who prevailed in the end? And who's going to prevail in the end with man judging God today? Well, Luke chapter 16, it was really no different in Jesus' time. In fact, we read this passage this morning in our study as we were studying about making disciples of all nations, and this being one of the major conditions of being a disciple of the Lord. We cannot serve two masters. Jesus said that in verse 13, "No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon," mammon being material things. Well, the Pharisees also, it says in verse 14, who were covetous. So since they were covetous, they loved material things. They were serving material things. Yet they professed themselves to be righteous and godly. So in their minds, what did they think of, in fact, with their very words, what did they think and what did they say about Jesus' teachings that you cannot serve God and material things? They rejected that as being false. And it says they derided him in verse 14. Well, did that change the truth of what Jesus said? Did that make it untrue because however many of them that there were contradicted the one person here, Jesus Christ, God's Son, and they derided what he had to say? Does derision and mockery and scorn, does that change the truth? It doesn't. And Jesus said that in verse 15. He said to them, "Ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts, for that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God." God still knows the truth, and in the end, he's going to judge everybody according to his standard, according to his word, his truth. And whoever has opposed him and rejected him, they're going to be judged in the end. Well, we see so much wickedness prevailing in our world today and so many things that God has condemned in his word that man is saying, no, these things are okay. It's not wrong. It's right. It's good. And who are you to say anything is wrong? Well, that's the world. But what's going to happen in the end? Well, all these ones that look so high and mighty and that act so proud today, what are they going to be doing when the day comes that he's talking about in Revelation, the sixth chapter? The last few verses of the chapter, verse 12, he says, "I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in dens and rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, Fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who shall be able to stand?" What are all these people in our world today that are fighting so strongly against God and against his word and his will? What are they going to be doing on that day? Because that day is coming. We sing about that sometimes, about that great day that's coming. It is. It's coming. God's wrath is going to be revealed on that day when he sends Jesus Christ back. And this world's going to be destroyed and every man is going to be judged. And who's going to prevail? Who's going to overcome that day? It's going to be God and his truth. And those who have opposed it, they're going to be begging for those rocks and those mountains to hide them, to fall on them. They're going to want no part of what's coming on that day. But we can avoid that wrath to come by recognizing what God's truth is today, the word that he has spoken right here in our Bibles, and that we will walk in that truth that he has revealed through his Son, Jesus Christ. We'll receive it and walk in it. But there is still a problem that men have in Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 2, and it can be a problem for us also. It's one of the reasons that men do end up rejecting what God has said. But if we're not careful, we can find ourselves agreeing in principle that what God has said in his word is true. But in the application, we might not be walking in it. And one of the reasons that could happen is what he says here in Proverbs 21:2. "Every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord pondereth the hearts." When it comes down to it, people are very, very good at making excuses and having rationalizations and coming up for reasons with reasons why what they're doing is okay when it isn't, why what they're doing is right when it actually is wrong. And so many people would say, yes, what God has said is true, but when it comes down to what they're doing, how they're walking, it might not match up. Well, that's hypocrisy. But the way that men fall into that hypocrisy, one of the major ways, is through this deception of making our ways right in our own eyes. Well, we need to understand how that happens and why that happens. Let's turn over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 in the New Testament. And this is part of God's work in putting man under his footstool, those who do not have this love of the truth that he talks about in verse 10. 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 10 through 12. "And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause," now what's the cause? "Because they received not the love of the truth. For this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie. that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Now, does God have the power to prevent Satan from doing his work in this world? He certainly has that power. In fact, the devil can only do what God permits him to do. That was true, and that's true even in the temptations he brings upon God's children. As we look in the book of Job and see that the devil couldn't do anything with Job except for what God permitted him to do. The same point is brought out in 1 Corinthians 10:13 when he says that he will not allow us to be tempted above what we're able to bear. But with every temptation, God is faithful to provide a way of escape from it so that we can bear those temptations. Well, we know that God then is in full control of all things. If it was his will to not have the devil to be able to do anything in this world, God certainly has the power to prevent that. We recognize then it is God's will for the devil to do the work that he's doing among men in this world and to deceive the nations. But here he is giving the reason why that is God's will. And God is taking the credit for sending this strong delusion to those who don't love the truth. Now, does everybody have the choice about whether they're going to love this truth or not? Is God fair? Of course God is fair, and he's righteous in all of his ways. He gives everyone the opportunity to know this truth. He reveals it to everyone. So the situation then is we have a choice about whether we're going to love that truth or not, and how we respond to that truth. And then God is going to deal with us according to that choice that we make. But he is presenting that truth to every man. But those who don't love that truth, he says he sends them strong delusion that they may believe a lie. That word delusion is a word that means to stray or wander from what is right, from the truth. That's the actual meaning of it. Our word planet comes from a form of this word, a Greek word planetes, and that word means a wanderer. And that word is actually used in the book of Jude when he talks about those wandering stars. Well, that name was given, the word planet was given to those heavenly bodies that don't behave like stars do, that are fixed objects in the sky, at least from our standpoint. But planets, they roam around because they're circling the sun. They have a different behavior in the sky than stars do. That's where they got their name. They wander. Well, men wander from God's truth. God sends them what will make them wander from him when they don't receive the love of the truth. That's the actual meaning of the word there. In Romans chapter 1, he defines this truth that he has revealed to everyone. In 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 10, he framed the issue in terms of whether man loves the truth or not. Here, it's very similarly put in the context of whether man holds that truth in unrighteousness or in righteousness. Well, if you're going to love that truth that he's talking about here, you're going to hold it in righteousness. If you don't, you won't. Well, in Romans chapter 1, verse 18, he says, "The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." See how similar that is? Here, those the ones in this world, they hold God's truth in unrighteousness. Well, those are the ones he was talking about in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 10, who don't receive the love of the truth. Well, what is this truth that he's talking about? Well, is this particular truth general truth, or is this a particular point of truth that he's describing or meaning here? Well, it's the latter. As we see in verse 19, he says, "Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them." So here's a truth that God about himself that God has revealed to all mankind. And it says, "For God has showed it unto them." So that's fair. That's right. It's not that he has revealed his existence to some people, but other people don't know that there's a God. God has made his existence known to everybody. How? Well, it says in verse 20, "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they're without excuse." Through the creation, God has declared himself and his existence. Who can look at the things that are made and conclude rightfully that there's no maker? And see the design of the universe and conclude there's no designer? that doesn't follow. The fact that we are, and we ourselves are part of the evidence, the proof of God's existence, His eternal power and His godness is what literally what that word translated Godhead means. His divinity, the fact that He is divine, that He is God, and His eternal power. He's made that known by these things that He has made, by His creation. So everybody knows that, and that's why He says there without excuse. Nobody can say, well, I didn't know that there was a creation, and therefore I didn't know there was a creator. See, we all know that there's a creator from the creation, and therefore the question is, how are we going to respond to that truth that there is a God above? Do we love that truth? Are we going to hold that truth in righteousness? Or are we going to despise that truth, reject that truth about God, and therefore hold it in unrighteousness? Well, that's the issue that he was talking about in 2 Thessalonians 2, here in Romans 1 also. Well, concerning these ones who don't love the truth, who hold it in unrighteousness, they don't have an excuse. He says in verse 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God. There's the problem. They don't want to glorify their God as God. What do they do instead? It says, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. So here's how they didn't glorify God as God. We see they were trying to worship and serve the creation alongside the Creator. Can't do that. That's not glorifying God as God. Verse 26, he says, for this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meat. And it's interesting, that word error is the same word strong delusion in 2 Thessalonians 2. And that word meat means it was necessary, that it must be. Well, here they received the just delusion or the straying from the truth that had to be because they rejected God's truth. Exactly what 2 Thessalonians 2:8 through 10 was talking about. They received not the love of the truth, and therefore God sends them strong delusion that they may believe a lie. And we can see the many lies that are there. And look at how the world is embracing these lies. And trying to, these are big issues right now in our current society, isn't it? These kinds of things for you to say, no, this is okay. These kind of practices are okay. That these are moral things, just as good as anybody else's lifestyle choice. We hear that all the time. Big issues today, even being considered by our own Supreme Court in this country right now. But what does God say about it? See, again, does it matter? Does it matter? I don't know what the nine men in those men and women in those robes are going to decide in the end as far as that issue concerning what the federal government of this country has to say. But we know what God says, don't we? And does it matter what any judges say or what any people say in the end about whether what's right or wrong? Doesn't matter. God has said what is true, what is right, what is wrong, and that's the only voice that counts. And he goes on to talk about that and what's going to happen in the end. He says, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, and isn't that the problem in our world today? Men do not like to retain God in their knowledge. They're trying to push God out of everything. But because of that, it says, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. See if this describes our world today, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. See, again, that judgment is coming. This is what the world is doing. This is what the world is walking in. These lies, these delusions. But what God says will stand forever. But we have to make sure that we're not being deceived. in 2 Timothy chapter 2, 24 through 26. We need to receive a love of this truth, which will lead us to receive a love of the truth of God's Word, what our Creator has spoken. If we don't like to retain our Creator in our knowledge, are we going to want to retain what He has to say in our knowledge? Of course not. But if we love that truth of God, that we have a Creator, one who has made us, that we belong to, and that we owe our lives and our service to, and we want to seek Him, to know Him, and to know His ways, to be able to walk in them, well, then we're going to love all of His truth, everything that He has said, and we'll be ready then to walk in that truth. 2 Timothy chapter 2, 24 through 26 tells us what we need to do. And again, this is the problem of the world, the same problem we were looking at in 2 Thessalonians 2 and in Romans 1. But here's the way out of it. Did I say 2 Thessalonians this time? I meant 2 Timothy if I said that wrong. But 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 24 to 26. He says, "And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will." There is an escape, but we have to repent to the acknowledging of the truth. We have to change our minds about that. Well, we know from our own experience, we were walking in those ways of the world ourselves at one time. We also had our own strong delusion. But how do we escape from that? Well, the only way out of it is for us to change our minds to the acknowledging of the truth about God and about what He has taught us to do, and that we then change our minds that we're going to walk in His ways. So we need that protection from our being deceived into making our own ways right in our own eyes, because that's not going to help us. There's a way which seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 12. Well, Proverbs chapter 15 tells us how we need to be speaking the truth in our hearts. Psalms 15, verses 1 and 2. He describes those that are going to be in God's tabernacle, His holy hill in the end. Who's going to dwell with God in His dwelling place in heaven in eternity? He says, "Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart." Instead of making our ways right in our own eyes, rationalizing, coming up with excuses where we're doing wrong but calling it right, we need to speak the truth in our hearts. Of course, we need to speak the truth with our lips, but it's interesting he describes that there of speaking the truth in our hearts. What's going on up there? What's going on in our hearts? Are we speaking the truth up there to ourselves, or are we telling lies to ourselves and deceiving ourselves? Well, James chapter 1 warns us about that self-deception, deceiving our own selves into thinking that we are religious when we're actually not. James 1, verses 21 through 27. "Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls." So there it is, receiving God's truth so that we can walk in it. And that's the next step. We receive it, we hear it, but then we have to do it. We have to actually walk in it. Verse 22, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." See, can we do that? Can we, rather than speaking truth in our hearts, can we speak lies in our hearts? Telling ourselves that we're okay when maybe in our minds we have heard that truth and we agree with it in principle, but in actuality we're not doing it. Well, if we're not doing it, we are deceiving our own selves. Verse 23, "For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If any man among you seem to be religious," seem to be, just like he said in Proverbs 14:12, there's a way which seems right unto a man. Seeming to be and being are not necessarily the same things. And so here he says, "If any man among you seem to be religious and bridles not his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. There are a lot of big concepts just in those few verses there, and even those last two verses that pertains to practicing pure and undefiled religion before God. To bridle our tongues, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, to keep ourselves unspotted from this world. Those aren't small things, the things that he's describing there, the principles behind those things. That's going to take a lot of effort on our part, not just to receive the words and hear the words there, but to actually do it. Because if we're not doing these things, he says, then we are deceiving ourselves. We're not speaking truth in our heart then. We're speaking lies to ourselves and deceiving ourselves, and we're not going to be able to walk in the truth then. In Psalm 86 and verse 11, when it comes down to translating what we've heard into the action of actually doing it so we can walk in the truth, and we understand we have to know what the truth is, and we have to receive that truth and hear it. Those are all steps we have to take before we can actually do these things and walk in this truth, which is why we've spent the time going through this process. But first, having identified and knowing that it's God's word that is this truth through Jesus Christ, and receiving that and not deceiving ourselves, we then need to walk in that truth. And in Psalm 86, verse 11, here again we find inspired words through David, who did walk in the truth. He said, "Teach me thy way, O Lord, I will walk in thy truth." And we have God's testimony that David did walk in that truth. He wasn't deceiving himself when he was saying those words. He meant it, and he did it. He said, "Teach me thy way, O Lord, I will walk in thy truth." We need to have a heart like that, that we want to have God to teach us from his word, and that we're ready to listen to it so that we can then do what he has told us to do, that we can walk in his truth. And that means we better not handle his word deceitfully or in the wrong way. We have another good example in the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Paul and Timothy and those companions of theirs, those righteous ones of the New Testament, like David, they were receiving God's word and walking in his truth. 2 Corinthians 4, 1 and 2. "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God." Well, that needs to be us also, that we're not going to walk in dishonesty, that we're not going to walk in craftiness or handle God's word deceitfully, but rather that we're going to, in a good conscience, walk according to the truth of God that we have received. Otherwise, we can slip, and we have warnings about this. We have an occasion described in Galatians chapter 2 where even the Apostle Peter had a problem. In Galatians 2, 11 to 14, it says, "When Peter was come to Antioch, Paul said, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles, but when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision, and the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, If thou being a Jew livest after the manner of Gentiles and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews?" Now here was a situation where the temptation was very strong, and it even caught up Peter and Barnabas in it. And in that particular situation, they weren't walking in the truth of the gospel. Well, now, if the devil was able to, in that situation, to ensnare Peter and Barnabas, can we say that there's something so different about us that that could never happen to any of us? Well, that would be, again, deceiving ourselves if we think that. In chapter 4 of this same book of Galatians, in verse 16, Paul was making a point to these brethren here that they had been carried away with false doctrine. He says, "Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" Here were those that were Christians that Paul had converted there in Galatia. This epistle is written to the churches of Galatia. And he says, "Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" Now, what a sad situation that was when Christians became an enemy of this apostle of Christ, Paul, because he told them the truth. Well, that happened to them. We saw on an individual level with Peter and also with Barnabas what can happen. But here we have an entire congregation, or in fact, more than one congregation, the churches of Galatia he was writing to. Well, what about this congregation? I mean, could we get carried away? Any of us could, as an individual and all of us together as a church. We can if we're not taking heed to listen to God's truth and to continue to walk in it. We don't want to become what would be an enemy of God because we have rejected His truth. In 2 Timothy 4, 3 and 4, the Lord warns us about times like this when even God's people will stop listening to the truth and will turn away from it. 2 Timothy 4, 3 and 4, He says, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables." Well, here were ones that were Christians who before had their ears turned to God's truth, but now they turn their ears away from it to fables, to lies. And they depart from that truth, where they're not walking according to that truth or in that truth anymore. Well, we have to be very careful that that's not talking about us, because we live in a time like this. It's going on in our own time, where we see many brethren, many congregations that are being carried away with error and departing from God's truth and walking in falsehood. And that's a sad thing to see, but it's happening around us just like the Lord warned, and we better make sure again that it's not us. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 12. The Lord said, "Wherefore him that thinketh he standeth, take heed lest he fall." So we better be very careful, examine ourselves, take heed, and make sure we don't fall. And not to think, "Well, I stand, it can't happen to me." Because we can fall if we're not diligent and if we're not vigilant. 2 John, which is one chapter, but starting in verse 4, he says, "I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth, as we have received a commandment from the Father. And now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment, that as ye have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. For many deceivers are entered into the world, who confess not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves, that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward." How do we keep ourselves from being pulled away from God's truth? How do we maintain our steadfastness that we will continue to walk in the truth? He says, "Look to yourselves, so that we don't lose those things that we have worked, but that we receive a full reward." Verse 9, "Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds." So there were many that were being carried away in that time by these ones who were against Christ, who were teaching something other than his word, which therefore means it can't be the truth. And brethren are being carried away with these lies. The only way to avoid that, even in our own time, is to look to ourselves, to take heed, examine ourselves, and make sure that we're only following what our Lord has taught us to follow. That whole armor of God, Ephesians 6, 10 through 17, that he describes in its different parts that we have to put on so that we can stand against the wiles of the devil. The first part that he says is, have your loins girt about with truth. We have to have that. That's literally the belt that holds it all together. And what's fastened to that belt? Our offensive weapon that we have to take out. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We know that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, which is the truth. And that's the shield of faith we have that's able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. All the parts of the armor of God are based in the Word of God. A study of Ephesians 6 and that passage in 10 through 17 makes that very clear. Well, we have to put that armor on. That's the only way we're going to stand against the devil and against his wiles. Well, in the book of 3 John, in verses 3 and 4, He says, blessed is he that readeth. I ended up reading Revelation 1, 3, and 4. 3 John 3 and 4. He says, for I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Well, that's an expression of God's view of things. God has great joy to see his children walking in his truth. And we can please our God by walking in that truth, not just now, today, but always as we receive his word and we walk according to his commandments and take heed to ourselves and not be deceived or ever depart from it. But to start walking in the truth, you do have to start walking in the truth. And tonight we are offering or extending the Lord's invitation again to anyone that is here that needs to obey the gospel of Christ to begin to walk in his truth by becoming a Christian. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, which is who he is, and you're prepared to confess your faith before men, as we've all been commanded to do, Romans 10, 9 and 10, that confession is made unto salvation. And if you have repented to the acknowledging of the truth, and now you are ready to obey the gospel of Christ, to be baptized into Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and we're encouraging you to do that tonight. If you're a Christian, if you've not been walking in the truth like you should anymore, you have an opportunity to repent and come back to him, to walk in the truth again. If you need to repent, or you need the prayers of the church, if you need to respond to the invitation in any way tonight, we're encouraging you to do that right now while we stand and sing.